You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your constant encouragement, your constant mercy, your constant grace poured out on our lives. And Lord, I pray tonight that your word would pierce our hearts, that your words would minister to us, Father. So minister encouragement and challenge and discipline wherever we are in our walk, Father. Speak to our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to do two sermons tonight because next Wednesday night is Holy Week, and we're going to have our foot washing and communion service. And several people have asked which one is first. You just have to come and find out. So I want to invite you to come to the Holy Week services, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Sunday night, we're having an Easter cantata here at the church. And every day next week at noon, we are having noonday Bible studies. And so I want to invite you to come and to be a part of that. So in light of next week being foot washing and communion, we're going to try to cover quite a bit tonight, so I'm going to ask you to listen fast, and I'll talk fast, all right? We're going to start tonight in Galatians 2:20. To me, this is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, and they're all equally powerful, but you know, we have ones that are our favorites, and this is one that I love. It says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So I got a real treat today. Every year at this time, the Montessori school invites me to come over and do the Easter eggs. And what those are, they're different colored eggs and they have different symbols for Easter time and what Christ went through. And so I get to go do that. And so that's always a lot of fun. So the first egg, there's a donkey, and we talk about the triumphal entry when Jesus came and everybody was cheering him on and they were waving palm branches. And you remember that time, remember that story. The next one was coins, and I ask all these kids who range anywhere from 2 years old to 4 years old, what are the coins for? And, and somebody says to buy candy, and you get those kind of answers. And we get walked through the Easter story. But then what I did, because most of you didn't know, I used to be a magician. No, I didn't. I never was. But the last egg, this is so cool. The last egg is empty. There's nothing in it. How come? Because the tomb is empty. And so I was holding that egg up saying, "Now, kids, if there's something in this egg, we are all in big trouble." But with my other hand, I picked up another egg that had a rock in it. And so then I had it covered in my hand so they couldn't see the one egg. And I was holding up the empty one. I go, "Do you think there's something in it?" And I shook it. And they were all like, "Something's in it." Because most of these kids were here last year when I did it, right? They're like, "Oh no, somebody put something in the last egg," and I'm shaking it. I'm like, "What do you think, kids?" Then I open it and there's nothing in it. And they were all like, "Oh, how did you do that?" And then I dropped the other egg about that time and the rock came out. What Paul's dealing here, what he's dealing with here is this idea that you can add something to what Jesus has done, and that counts toward our salvation. This whole idea that that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have God's favor in your life. Now, this is a powerful thing, and it's something I wish all of us could really grasp and comprehend, that if you are a follower of Jesus, you have God's favor. You do not lose God's favor. And why do most people think they lose God's favor? Come on, say it loud. Because of sin. They've messed up. But if you didn't do anything to earn God's favor, you can't do anything to lose it. That doesn't mean do whatever you want. Okay? But it's this idea that I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's this idea that we're supposed to be living the crucified life. And part of living the crucified life is understanding that we have God's favor. Why? Why do we have God's favor? If you're a follower of Jesus, why do you have God's favor? This is so important that you understand this. Because he loves us. I can't go there with you, but it's a great guess. And what other horrible preacher would tell you you're wrong when you said God loves us and wrong? Why? God, no, leave. Why? That's what he said, and I already told him he's wrong. Do you think I like you more than him? Because I don't. No, I'm teasing. Why do we have God's favor? Listen, you know, I'm so excited right now because I thought everybody would have answered it by now. If you'll believe this, it could change your life, and that is this. You have God's favor because of Jesus. That's why. That is why you have God's favor, because of Jesus. You know, we talk about, has anybody heard the term substitutionary atonement? I don't use big words unless Pastor Jeff teaches them to me. But substitutionary atonement is this, that Jesus died as a substitute in your place, as a substitute in my place. Jesus died in our place. And because of what Jesus did, when God saves us, we have his favor. And it was because of Jesus, not because of us. And Paul is reiterating that here by saying, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Now, what people start thinking of immediately, well, if it's Christ living through me, then why do I do the stuff I do? Why do I think the stuff I think? Was anybody thinking that? Anyone? Seven honest people. All right. You know, because I'm thinking that as I'm preaching. If he's living through me, why do I do the stuff I do? I had a great lunch with a guy the other day. And this guy is struggling with drug addiction. And whenever you're a pastor and you meet with somebody and somebody's dropping the bomb or whatever they think the bomb is, they're about to confess to their pastors this horrible thing they've done, right? And it's usually the same kind of mannerism when people share that stuff with me. They look down. They say, I've got to tell you something. And they don't look in your eyes. How come? Shame. Guilt. Right? And he starts telling me about his drug addiction. And you can tell he's so broken over it. You know? And so he's done talking, and I purposely don't say anything. I just wait for him to look back up at me. Right? Like maybe he thinks I left after he shared that. And I don't have lunch with people like that. And he looks up. I'm still there. He says, what do you think? I said, I think all of us struggle. I think all of us struggle. All of us have addictions or things, weaknesses in our life. I said, you know what the difference between me and you is? He said, what? I said, the police, sheriff can't knock my door down at 1 a.m. and say, sir, step away from the donuts. Step away. Put the milk down. You know. And what is the point? You know, the point is that we are all sinners. All of us. And your sin, wait, let me say it this way. My sin isn't any worse than your sin. We are sinners. And Jesus died the same for me with my weaknesses and addictions as he did for that brother that I had lunch with. If we could understand, and it doesn't mean that our behavior is okay. It doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. But I think there is quicker healing when we understand that we belong to God. I mean, we're called the children of God. How much does a parent love its child, you know? And so the favor we have from God is based upon what Jesus did on our behalf. Not because we did something to earn it. Listen to what Paul says. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If it's just about, if it just comes down to that we've just got to be better and we've just got to be good enough and we're going to do these five things that we think that are going to help us get through our problem, our weakness, our addiction, then the cross was in vain. Jesus died because we couldn't do it. And my favor is given unconditionally, and I say that because that favor is based upon what Jesus has done for me. Because I promise you, there are days when I look in the mirror and I wonder, how could God love me? How could God find any kind of favor with me? How could he show his favor to me? How could he do that? Well, he does that because of what Jesus did. Because I never could earn his favor. I never could do enough of the right things that I would just be okay. You know, and popular psychology, you know the phrase, you know, if I'm okay and you're okay, I mean, that's it, we're all okay, but we're not. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says we are such wretched sinners that God came to the earth and took on flesh and he died on the cross and his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. Listen, if Jesus did that for you, you are not okay. And I am not okay, but I have God's favor now because of Jesus. And let me ask you, are you with me on that? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You have God's favor because of Jesus, not because of your works. Now, if you believe that, then you've got to believe this. God doesn't take his favor away when you mess up. Because it was never about you to begin with. He will discipline you, right? You don't just go and do whatever you want. God disciplines us because he wants us to be more like Jesus. Because the more you're like Jesus, the more blessed your life is going to be. However, you have God's favor. He says this, Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. I love that. I love this dialogue that Paul is having. Because he's saying, you know what? There's one thing. Teach me one thing is what Paul is saying. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Some of the saddest conversations I have with people are those who haven't been saved. And who will tell me at the altar or tell another pastor at the altar, I'm going to get saved when I get it all together. Man, do I have bad news for you. You're never going to get it all together. You're not. After Christ, you do not get it all together. I can't remember if I said this last week. You know, a guy asked me, he goes, let me just ask something. Why wouldn't God just make a world where there's no suffering and no pain and where things don't happen to children? And you know, why wouldn't God make a world like that? And I just said to him, well, first of all, if I could answer that question, you might leave thinking I'm God. Because that takes some serious wisdom to know the answer to that question. I said, but let me tell you this. God has made a world just like that. He has made a world where there's no pain, no suffering, no tears. He's made a world like that. But it's not this one. It's not this world. Paul is asking these believers in the church at Galatia, listen, who has got into your brain? You clearly saw that Christ had been crucified. You saw that with your own eyes. And now how could you begin to believe something else? You saw him crucified. Why would he do that? Why would he endure that? The children asked me at Montessori today. They said, why did the bad men hurt Jesus? That was a question they asked. If it had been an older group I was dealing with, I would have said, you're the bad people. 2, 3, and 4. I didn't know if they're ready to quite handle that. You did it, little girl. You know. So I said, first of all, nobody did anything to Jesus that he didn't allow them to do to him. At any moment, he could have summoned angels to come and rescue him, and he'd have never faced the first whip, the first punch, the crown of thorns. He allowed all of that to happen. And this little girl had this wild look on her face. And she said, why would he do that? And I did say to her, because he loves you. That's why. And he loves me. You know, he loves you all. And he did that. There was no other way. Remember in the garden, Jesus is praying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Do you know what Jesus was literally saying right there? Can we skip the cross? I mean, that was the request Jesus was making. Hey, if there's some other way, can we do that? Right? And what do we know ultimately happened to Jesus? He died on the cross. Do you know why? Because there was no other way. There was no other way. It was the only hope that any of us would have. And the Galatians are starting to believe, well, no, I think you've got to observe the law. I mean, these are the legalists of their day. I mean, here are these rules and you've got to abide by these rules. Yeah, I mean, you got to trust Jesus, but you got to do these other things too, or you won't be saved. Now, to me, the temptation in this sermon series is to sound so much every week like I'm saying, it doesn't matter what you do, you're saved. And does everybody understand I'm not saying that? But I'm telling you, when it comes to your salvation, it is secure because of what Jesus has done. Because it's based on Him. It's based in Him. So you don't have to look in the mirror and wonder how God could love you. You have to look in the mirror and say, God, help me to be more obedient. Lord, help me to trust you more, because He does love you and you do have His favor. Well, the Galatians are struggling with this. You know, no, you've got to do these other things. And then it's confusing people who believe you just have to trust Jesus. Well, why would they be saying this? And Paul says, you know, there's one thing I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? That's a great question. That is a great question. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Because see, how you answer this question says everything about what you believe about God and what you believe about salvation. How did you receive the Spirit? It wasn't by observing the law, right? Because they were lawbreakers, weren't they? And then you get into, well, how much of the law can you break and still receive the Spirit, right? I mean, you get into all of that. And what was said about the law? If you broke one of them, you're guilty of breaking all of them. So if you broke one, you've broke them all. You can't even boast that you've kept one of the laws. Because the Bible says if you broke one, you broke them all. And here's the point. The point is, this is about Jesus. And it's about what He has done. He says, are you so foolish? Now, this word foolish is a heavy word, all right? I mean, we use it a lot, and it may not be heavy for us, right? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? What a word for us today. What a powerful word for us that we began totally trusting Jesus. Because when you were saved, you're at this point where you know there's nothing more that you can do. All you can do is trust Him. That's all you can do. And it's in that moment, early on when we get saved, that we are more convinced of that than ever. And then what starts happening? We start listening to other people. And other people start giving us their expectations of what a Christian is. And we start listening to all that. And we start to believe that maybe God's favor actually came because we had this moment where we were sorry for everything we did. And we promised what? I don't know what you did, but when I got saved, two promises were made. I promised God I would never sin again. I'm done with that life. But there was another promise that was made. God promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That He would always be there. You know, the funny thing the Bible says about favor, that favor lasts for a lifetime. Now, how could God say that? That favor lasts for a lifetime. That's a long time. That's a lot of chances for me and you to mess up. But favor lasts for a lifetime. How can that be? I mean, do we trust in that? And so the more we begin walking in our faith, we begin to doubt. And I'm telling you, just from counseling with people, I know that's where so many of us, we get to that point where we failed again. And we failed again. and we failed again, and we begin to doubt, maybe God's changed His mind about me. That's why Paul is so vigorously defending the gospel. Because here's what Satan's hope is. Satan knows that he can't change what Jesus has done in our hearts. He doesn't have that kind of power. Does everybody understand that? He doesn't have that kind of power. He can't change what Jesus has done. You are a child of God, and he doesn't have the power to make you not be a child of God. So here's what Satan wants to do. I'm going to have them feel so horrible about the sin that's in their life currently that I'm just going to try to get them to question whether God still loves them. Because guess what? If you're not sure that God loves you, if you're wrestling with that maybe God changed His mind about you, guess what you are less likely to do? You are less likely to serve. And you are less likely to be in the Bible. You're a whole lot less likely to pray. I mean, that's just kind of how we are. We are the guy at lunch, right? And we can't look up because of the guilt and the shame that's there. When God disciplines us, it's always very clear what God is telling us. I mean, when we know that things are wrong in our life, please write this down or hang on to this. When you know that something's wrong in your life, it's because God has showed you that it's wrong. It's God who does that. How gracious is that? How could He be done with you if He's still showing you the things in your life that need to change? Because His favor lasts for a lifetime. This is a powerful thing. This is why, to me, this sermon series is so important. So that you're not wrestling with whether or not God loves you. What you're wrestling with is living your life in obedience to Him. So that He's always the focus. Because I'll tell you this. When Christ disciplines you, sin is never the focus. Everybody with me? When other people discipline you, sin is the focus, right? When other people are telling you a false gospel, sin is the focus. But when God disciplines you, it's never about the sin. It's about your relationship with Him. Are you with me? But Satan wants us to focus on the sin. Because if he can convince you that your sin is the most horrible sin that's ever been committed, that nobody else at church has that kind of sin in their life, guess what? You voluntarily become ineffective for the kingdom of God. You make that choice to do that, right? And so focus on Jesus. He's always the focus. He's always the center. Every time, center. Not sinner. Center. He's always the center. Now listen to this. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? This is so powerful. And I'm probably skipping some other really good stuff because I want to close with this tonight. This part right here. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing? How many of you have suffered? I mean, sin definitely makes us suffer, right? I mean, sin does that. God's about restoration and about healing. Sin is about suffering. And Paul's saying, do you not get this now? Do you not understand this now? I mean, you've seen Jesus crucified. I mean, you understand that He died. There was no other way. He loves you. Was all the suffering before that, was it for nothing? And it's almost like Paul saying, have you not learned anything about Jesus and the love that He has for you? Don't be swayed by this teaching is what he's saying, what the false teachers are teaching. Don't be swayed by that. Don't think that it requires an ounce of effort from you in the sense of doing good works to have God's favor. That's not how it works. The Bible says that God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still. This will be interactive tonight. The Bible says that God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, He died on the cross.
He didn't wait till we got it all together. Jesus didn't say, tell the Roman soldiers, hang on a second. I'm waiting for everybody to get it together before I do this. Because that would make you the center. And it would make you the focus. But it wasn't. It's always been about Jesus. He loves you. And Paul says this, and this is so powerful. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? Now listen, church, this is powerful. That He's worked miracles among us. That God has done that. You remember when you were in that impossible situation? You remember when you were in that situation and there was no way out? But God stepped in. Do you remember that? I'm asking this question. Do you remember that? Does He do that for people that He doesn't love? Does He do that for people that He doesn't favor? I mean, this is beautiful what Paul's saying. You know, because they're actually thinking, hey, we've got to do something here or God's going to be done with us. This is a teaching as it was taught, right, by some of the false teachers. And Paul's just reminding them, listen, Jesus has done this work. Jesus has done this. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, right? That's what the word teaches us. And Jesus does that. And Paul's just merely recognizing the miracles that God had done in their lives. And guess what Paul didn't know as he wrote this? He didn't know the specific miracles in each person's life, just like I don't know those things tonight. But I know this, there have been miracles. There were times that God stepped in and changed everything. God does that. And did He do those miracles because, Paul's asking, because you observed the law? Because you were living right? Were those miracles merely the result of your good behavior, of your good work? Or because you believe what you heard? You know, on a night like tonight, some of you are here. You're praying for that miracle. You're praying for it. And I want to encourage you tonight to pray for miracles. I pray for miracles every chance I get. Sometimes God steps in and does a miracle, and sometimes He steps in, but I don't know it because He didn't do what I wanted. But He still stepped in. He still worked, and I'm still have things that I'm waiting to see. What was that about, God? And I believe He's faithful. I believe He'll show us one day. But those miracles, what Paul's saying, those miracles weren't a result of your just living a good life. He said the miracles were a result because you believed what you heard. And what have we heard? We've heard that this is a God who heals. And so here at Hillview, if somebody comes to the altar and they have an illness, what are all of us doing, Jeff? All of us pastors. We are looking for oil to anoint them with oil because the Bible says. I remember one time a lady says, can you tell me what kind of oil that is? Gosh, I totally lost. Wesson? Is Wesson a cooking oil? I said, I think it's Wesson or something like that. And she was so disappointed. You know, she thought maybe we squeezed it out of a goat in Israel, right? I don't even know if you can. Can you squeeze oil out of a goat? You can't. That's what would make it even more powerful, that I squeezed the goat and I got oil. Why do we do that? Why do we do it? Because the Bible says to do that. To anoint with oil and to pray. Is it because we're trusting the oil? No, because if we can't find oil, guess what we do? Spit on our finger. Like, Jesus, come here. We can't find oil. We'll pray over you. You know, because the power is not in the oil. Let's face it. The power is not in the prayer. I know somebody's going to be upset about that tonight. The power is in Jesus. and it's Him. And we pray to Him. You know why? Because nobody else can do anything. He's the only one. And we believe that, we've just heard story after story of somebody calling saying, my body's riddled with cancer. And we pray over them. They go back the next week. No cancer. Right? We've heard those stories. Is that every story? No. It's not every story. And I wouldn't pretend to have the wisdom tonight to tell you why it's not every story, except to say He did make a world where there's no cancer. And He did make a world where there's no suffering. I know that. But there are those moments when He steps in. So He heals bodies, right? People have gone through all kinds of really difficult times in their life. He heals those places in their life. Marriages. My goodness. He heals marriages. It's unbelievable what God has done in marriage. I mean, sometimes a couple will leave my office and I'm thinking, that's the last time we're ever going to see them together, right? And then God steps in. He heals marriages. It's a powerful thing. And Paul says, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Here's what Paul's saying. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because of you or because of Him? And the answer is because of Him. I want to tell you tonight, He loves you. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to hear this. Do you have favor with God? And nothing will change that, because that favor isn't based upon you. It's based upon Jesus, the one who the Bible says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have favor. We're going to have a time of altar, and I want to invite you to come. And maybe some of you tonight, you've wrestled with that. How could God love me? Listen. I want to invite you to come to this altar. Some of you are here and you're like the person I described earlier. You haven't been saved, and your strategy for getting saved is you're just going to do better, and you're going to live in a better way, and then Jesus will more readily accept you. You will never be saved if that's what you do, because Jesus has to save you. And if I were here tonight and I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, I would come to the altar and I would simply pray over and over, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. Because He's the only one who can. Now, there are couples here tonight and you've hit that tough spot in marriage. I want to invite you to come to the altar and pray, because God still heals marriages. Some of you need to be baptized. We talk about it all the time around here, that you need to be baptized. And some of you treat baptism the same way. Well, right now there's stuff going on in my life and I don't need to be baptized. Have you ever thought that your obedience to God in baptism might be the thing that God uses to deliver you from what you're struggling with? You can never, never go wrong being obedient to Him. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be baptized. The Bible clearly teaches that. But my prayer tonight, what I prayed for today, is that this altar tonight would be a place of healing. It'd be a place of miracles. So I invite you to come. If you don't know Christ, if you haven't been baptized, we'd love to talk to you or pray with you. Don't put that off. If you feel like you need to be saved, I say this every Wednesday, that's the very evidence that God is working in your life. Because without Jesus, you'd never want to be saved. And the only desire we have to be saved is because He's working in our hearts. And He's working in our lives. It's the very evidence of the love that He has for us. Father, we love You. Lord, right now, I thank You for the miracles that You've done, because I've taken them for granted. Or I've forgotten them. And somewhere in the middle of that, God, I've wondered where You are. And I've looked at my life and I've allowed my life to be the focus. And I've taken my eyes off of You. Forgive me for that, Lord. I pray tonight would be a night of healing. I pray that people be saved tonight. I pray that marriages be saved tonight. And You be exalted. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to hold the altar long. So if you need to come, I'm going to invite you to come. Let's stand. You come.